Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you out tonight. I want to thank you for coming to our study as we continue on in our study of spiritual gifts, our second study. Before we get into our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's our desire to carefully and accurately understand everything that you have in the scriptures that you would want us to understand. We realize that this particular subject is one that you've revealed, and you've given quite a bit of information pertaining to it. So as we work our way through it in the next weeks, we want to commit it to you. We pray that you would use it in our minds, hearts, and in our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began last week by talking about the fact that the authority for what we believe about spiritual gifts is the New Testament. It's the scriptures. It's not somebody's experience. People can have all kinds of experiences, and you can't necessarily say they didn't have the experience. But we can say we can compare the experience to what the scriptures say to determine whether or not it's accurate and coming from God. And the New Testament is the place where we find a great deal of information. In fact, all of the information that we glean comes from the New Testament, the apostolic writings. And we said there are four key areas of the Bible. You have Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and then you have Ephesians 4, and you have 1 Peter chapter 4. And those passages become critical to forming our gift theology. And what we determined is a spiritual gift is a gift of God. It's a gracious gift of God through the Spirit of God that he entrusts to a believer. And he gives them a specific gift and stewardship that enables the believer to supernaturally develop and minister for him. That's what a gift is. It's a supernatural enablement that God gives to a believer. And we said that the scriptures reveal that every believer gets a spiritual gift. This isn't just for a few. Every believer gets a spiritual gift. Each one receives a special spiritual gift. So wanting to know what your gift is very right. It's certainly something that God would want when he's the one who gave the gift. Now, we talked about the fact that the key words pertaining to spiritual gift, serving, stewardship, grace, and strength. And we also talked about the fact last time that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. You don't get any more of the Holy Spirit. The question will be, will the Holy Spirit get more of you? And as we grow in the things of the Lord and we're applying the scriptures, that Holy Spirit is taking over more of our lives. And from that kind of growth and development, he will surface in that growth development context what our spiritual gift is. Now we come to the next question, and that is, why does God give different spiritual gifts to his people? And there are six biblical reasons why God gives spiritual gifts to his people. And the first one is so that we may accomplish God's perfect will for our lives. That is God's perfect will for our lives. That's what he said in Romans. We looked at that last time in Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote the fact that the perfect will of God is that we would discover our gift. He said, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he goes on and he drops down in the context and says, we have gifts that differ. So the perfect will of God for every believer is to recognize what it is you've been put here to do. The perfect will of God for every believer's life is to recognize and utilize your true spiritual gift. And by the way, I want to just emphasize this point. This is business between you and God and nobody else. Nobody else can do this. This is business between you and God, determining what it is that God has given you the specific ability to do. And a believer will never be more fulfilled or useful or on target in the program of God when this kind of thing is happening. And as we pointed out, every believer has the potential of accomplishing God's perfect will in life by the utilization of his or her gift. The problem is either a neglect of study or just neglect of development in the scriptures or in their spiritual life never will. Most people probably will not ever realize what their gift was. But whatever God has supernaturally empowered you to do is the will of God for your life. I'd say it even stronger than that. Whatever God has spiritually empowered you to do with a gift is God's perfect will for your life. And the key will be we meet the prerequisites that begin the process of discovery. And part of that will be knowledge of every spiritual gift. We'll have to analyze every spiritual gift to determine which one may or may not be ours. Now, the second reason why God gives spiritual gifts is because he wants to have every believer develop and minister to others in a unique way. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 because we're going to point out several things from that text tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to notice verse 5. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, 5, "And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." God wants his people developing and maturing and ministering to each other in a specific way with the specific ability and skill and gift that he has given to them. That's his goal, that we're like a team and we're like a body, and he wants every part functioning right. Every believer has a gift, and he wants the gift used. It's something that he gives to every single believer. He has given you, and he's given me, a very unique ability to minister to others that's way above the norm of what other people have. That's what a gift is. In other words, a person with a spiritual gift is able to minister to other people way beyond the norm of what the other people can minister with the gifts. So as we analyze all the gifts, you may say, well, you know, I seem to really function with this gift, and it does seem to be at a pretty high level. And one place where this gift really is manifested is in the church. And I am convinced if a person is not actively involved in the church, the person probably will not ever develop and serve in the way that God intended. In fact, the gift could be wasted and not developed and used at all. Because part of the reason for giving the gift is so that we can minister to others in a very unique way. We have been given a gift for the common good. That's what Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, a third reason why God gives these gifts is so every believer will continually realize that we need each other. Notice verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body is one, yet there are many members." Look at verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." Look at verse 20, "But now there are many members in one body." And verse 25, "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Now, spiritual gifts are gifts that connect us to each other. And we can't grow or develop without each other. That's just the process that God's designed. That's his process, and it's his body, it's his church, and he's designed it this way. And spiritual gifts prompt us to realize this. The truth of the matter is we're mutually dependent on each other for growth. That's the way God wants it. So someone who thinks they can worship God their own way without church, they're at home or in the woods or on a boat or up in the mountains, will not ever grow to become a strong, God-honoring believer, and is not going to accomplish the perfect will of God. Now, it's true there are times when the Lord took a break from people, got alone with God, but he always came back and he got involved in people's lives. And that's the way it is for the people of God, using their gifts. They're always involved with people's lives. We need each other. We need each other. And it's more and more in this world, we need each other more and more, because it's a lonely, lost world out there, and the people of God need one another. There's strength derived when the body of Christ gets together. Now, the fourth reason that God gives spiritual gifts to the church is so that every believer may accomplish powerful things for God. In verse 6, I want to point out from 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. The words effects and works are from the same verb, and it refers to power that is active and it's effective. God desires that his people be active and effective, and he's given them the power to do that. That's what a gift is. It's a supernatural enablement for God's people to be effective at what he's given them to do. No believer will ever be able to blame God for not accomplishing what God desired, because he gave them all necessary power to accomplish it. And when all the parts of the body are working properly and people are utilizing their gifts in the context of the church, I mean, powerful things take place. I mean, the blessings of God that you can't manipulate are there because God blesses that body. Now that brings us to the fifth reason why God gives these gifts is because every believer will manifest the grace of God. Every believer can manifest the grace of God by the utilization of the gift. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." When a believer is utilizing his or her spiritual gift, they actually are displaying the grace of God. It's a tremendous demonstration of the grace of God. When someone has a gift that is operating in all cylinders because the Lord has given them this gift and they're utilizing that gift, I mean, it's a tremendous display of the grace of God. And every gift is important. Some are more public than others. That's a fact. Some are more private than others. That's a fact. But all are important. When a group of people are using the gift or a person's using his or her gift, they're in a full demonstration of the grace of God. That's a great statement for the grace of God and for the glory of God. The final reason why a believer is given a gift is so that they may glorify God. And that's what we read in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, when Jesus Christ allows each of his body parts to have a gift, and the Holy Spirit gives that gift, and when you have people that are functioning utilizing that gift, what is actually happening is God is being glorified. He's being glorified by the fact that his Son has authorized these gifts, and these gifts are being used for the glory of God. So any believer who faithfully uses his or her gift to minister to other people is bringing great glory to God. Now, spiritual gifts are not given to glorify self or to stroke one's ego. Spiritual gifts are not given to dominate others. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of utilizing that gift to the glory of God. That's why every gift is given. Some public, some not, some speaking, some serving, but that's why every gift is given. It's given so that we can function as a body of people for the glory of God. So there are six reasons why God gives the gift. Now that brings us to the ingredients necessary to discover your gift. How can a believer discover the gift that God has given you? We're going to carefully go through every gift as we journey through this study. But I want to begin by setting forth some prerequisites or ingredients that are necessary in order for any believer to actually come to terms with their true gift. And you can't jump over these things because these are the things God has actually put in his word. There are 12 ingredients, or we could say 12 prerequisites to discover a gift. The first one is you have to present your body as a sacrifice. Now let's go to that Romans 12 text. And in the context of the perfect will of God is that we have gifts that differ. So we're using our gifts according to what God's given us the gift to be able to do is the perfect will of God. In that very context, Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God." Now, I am telling you right now, no one will ever discover his or her spiritual gift unless they're using their body for the glory of God. I'm talking body parts. Talking about your eyes, your mind, your mouth, your hands, your feet. It has to be dedicated to holy things. If you're going to actually have God reveal in you or to you what your spiritual gift is. You can't be given to a fleshly thing and expect that God's going to say, I'm going to let this person discover their gift and use it for my glory, because it isn't going to happen. If a person is not willing to present their body as a living sacrifice, and this is in the context of perfect will of God, which is to find and utilize your gift, one must continually present himself before God as a living, holy, acceptable offering to the Lord. We are to continually view ourselves and involve ourselves in things that are holy and acceptable to God. This is the way we have to be. This is a prerequisite. I mean, a lot of people will never find their spiritual gift because they won't even meet the first one there. Present yourself holy, pleasing, acceptable unto the Lord. Get away from things that are evil, sinful, and lustful. You're not going to discover your spiritual gift if you're dabbling in that stuff, because this is part of God's prerequisites. I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies this. Secondly, one must not be conformed to this world. And do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world. Now, the verb do not be conformed is a present tense, middle voice, imperative mood verb. What this means is the continual habit of our life, present tense, and the continual choices that we make in and of ourselves, middle voice, is to obey the command of God and not be the kind of person that continually conforms or fashions ourselves like those people of the world who don't care about God and his word. That's a prerequisite we have to meet if we're going to discover our spiritual gift. We have to be an individual who will not fashion ourselves after the world. The world has always been contrary to God. The world is always going to be contrary to God until Jesus Christ reigns. So believers who are going to discover their true spiritual gifts, they're not going to spend their time trying to be conformed to the world. What they'll spend their time doing is trying to be conformed to what would please the Lord. They'll try to invest their time in understanding the word and applying it, which brings us to the third ingredient. One must have a mind that's not conformed, but's being transformed. In verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what a believer has to do to discover his or her spiritual gift is to actually be so committed to the scriptures that their mind begins to be transformed from worldly thinking, flesh thinking, devilish thinking, to godly thinking. And as a person is truly, continually feeding on the word of God, there's a mind transformation that takes place. There's a life transformation that takes place. And that is a prerequisite for discovering your spiritual gift. So we have to present our body as a holy sacrifice. We can't be involved in crud and expect that God is going to allow us to discover our gift and use it for his glory. He will not use dirty vessels. We have to not be conformed to this world. We must be transformed in our minds. And then the fourth thing is we must not think more highly of ourselves than we should. For the grace given to me, verse 3, Paul says of Romans, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This is a big problem when it comes to spiritual gifts. People tend to want to really think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They're not really interested in understanding truth. They're not interested in actually plowing through these prerequisites and thinking these things through, but they just want to think highly of themselves. Many think they have a gift they don't really have. Years ago, there was a poll that was taken by the Barna Research Group, and the most common gift people claimed they have, believe it or not, was teaching. People thought they were teachers when they weren't. God's people didn't respond, but that was one that people thought. Dr. Ironside said he knew guys who thought they had the gift of teaching, and he used to say, but nobody seems to have the gift of listening. Well, obviously, if that's not happening, you don't have the gift of teaching. There are many who want other people to think they have a gift they don't have. And we'll discuss that plus the other gifts in the future. But every believer should want to know, what's my gift? I'm not interested in what somebody else's gift is. And I'm not interested in some proud, high mindset that wants to have people think that I have a gift I don't have. Who wants that? Who wants to spend their life, waste their life doing that? So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So if we are in that vein, we're not going to discover our gift. I read a story of a minister who took over a church after he had been in a foreign country as a missionary. He hadn't developed a lot of the understanding of modern technology. So one day he said to the secretary of the church, "You know, my pager isn't working. I'm not getting any messages." So the secretary said, "Well, let me see the pager." And she said to him, "You're wearing your garage door opener." He's just out of place. He didn't have the tools and the skills to even understand things. And so it is with many who think more highly of themselves than they ought. We have to think realistically. If ever there's an area that should prompt humility and honesty, it should be in assessing ourselves before the Lord and what God has truly given us the gift to do. Because if you don't have that, you'll never know what your gift really was. If you don't have that honesty and humility, you can run around delusionally thinking you have a gift you don't really have. That's not honesty, that's not integrity, and that's not something God is going to bless. So there must be an attitude that does not think more highly of self than ought. A fifth ingredient is one must personally pray and ask God to manifest the gift he's given. James said, "You have not because you don't ask." And many people never do this. Here's what I mean by this. Many people, many believers will never get alone with God. And I'm talking about private prayer now. Private prayer. Many people will never get alone with God and get down before the Lord and privately ask God, "God, show me what you want me to do. Show me my gift." They don't do that. But prayer is a vital part of this. Show me where I fit in. Show me where I can best minister for you, the gift that you've given me in this family of God. And when you do privately pray and honestly pray, and by the way, don't broadcast that. This is business between you and the Lord. Only God can show you your gift. So this is private business between you and the Lord and frankly, nobody else. God will not permit one to accomplish his perfect will if the person isn't even willing to talk to God about it. I mean, if you're not willing to go to the God who gave you the gift and ask God to reveal to you what the gift is that you actually have, he's not going to do it. But when you privately pray, you will be amazed at doors that will all of a sudden open. Doors you don't kick open, they just will start opening in a variety of contexts for you to minister for the Lord. Now, a sixth ingredient is one must be informed as to what the scriptures actually teach about the gifts. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12 again, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to notice verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." That's a powerful statement. What we learn from that statement is God wants his people informed, not ignorant. And most people who discuss spiritual gifts have never carefully studied God's word to discern truth. I know that because I actually have run into some people. I'll say, "Well, have you ever seriously, systematically even studied it?" And most say, "Well, no, I just think I've got this." How do you know that you have this if you've never even taken an honest look at the scriptures to see whether or not that's even a possibility? For most people, the concept of spiritual gifts is at a real shallow perspective level. But the more we know of God's truth, the better position we are in to analyze truth, to see what a gift is, to see what a gift does, and we can see what a gift isn't. We've known of people who think they have a spiritual gift that was specifically said to be a temporal gift, not a permanent gift. If one is truly knowledgeable of spiritual gifts, one must carefully, accurately, systematically study the truth that God has revealed. So just like verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, so we're not uninformed or unaware. We need to be informed. We need to be knowledgeable of the subject if we're going to determine what gift I may have. Now, the seventh ingredient is one must be willing to take advantage of opportunities. In Romans 12, 1, we read, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul says in the context of gifts, there is a spiritual service of worship. So if one is going to discover his or her gift, one is going to have to take advantage of different kinds of opportunities to humbly serve the Lord in the church. Every opportunity is a potential opportunity to discover what one's gift is or what one's gift isn't. It will not be some attempt to dominate in some push and shove power-crazed way that's dominating people. No one will ever discover a gift that way. It'll be a humble willingness to serve. Now, I can tell you some stories from my own life from years ago, like in the church we were in, north of Grand Rapids for years, when we were there. I had no clue what my gift was. It's quite a story how I even found out what it was. But the pastor came to me and said, we'd like to put together an evangelistic outreach to this community. Would you head it? I said, okay, I'll do my best. So what I did is I mapped out the community in streets, and I broke the area, Comstock Park, Michigan is where we were, and I broke that area down into street and houses. And then what we did is we made the determination that we would actually go and we would visit every single house. And we would try to reach people and share the gospel of God and Jesus Christ and invite them to come to church. So we mapped it out. We would meet at the church. We'd pray one night a week. We'd go out and we would do that. I mean, I walked through that door and I learned, boy, you don't have a gift of evangelism. That didn't take long to learn. I tried it again in Pocatello. Did the same thing. Thought, well, let's try these streets here. And I had the same result. But I was willing to give it a shot. I was willing to walk through the door and try it because I didn't know. All I knew is there was an opportunity. I was being asked if I could do this, and so I gave it a try. There has to be that attitude. If God's going to really show us what it is that we have the skills to be able to do. So one must be willing to take advantage of opportunities. Eighth, one must be active in church. I'm convinced of that. One will not ever discover his or her gift if one is not active and committed to the church of God. If you're sitting on the sidelines, never getting in the action, you'll never discover what your spiritual gift is. And the ninth ingredient, and we're going to have to probably pause here tonight, but the ninth ingredient is one must have a willingness and a desire to know what his or her gift is. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Desire earnestly. So there must be a real, earnest, honest desire to know what your spiritual gift is. And remember this, we said this in our study of how to study the Bible. Ignorance is not a gift of the Spirit. Ignorance is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the Word of God is. Knowledge of the Word of God is a development of the Holy Spirit. And the knowledge of the Word of God on any subject, including spiritual gifts, is a key to understanding what our gifts are. God develops people who are willing to do what he wants them to do. Charles Ryrie said that one who's not dedicated will never discover all of the abilities that God has given him, nor will he ever fully develop those which he does discover. And I'm convinced that knowing God's will is 95% being willing to do God's will before you even know what it is. I believe that. I think if one is truly willing to be used, if you are honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know what I do, what my gift is. I want to use it for your glory in the context of the church. I want to use the gift. If you are honest about that, God is going to lead you opening doors. Some you may fall flat on your face, but he will start opening doors and you'll soon discover, you know what? It seems like when I'm doing this particular area, he's in it, and he's in it in a big way. Well, our time is gone tonight, so we'll have to pick it up here, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. We've got a great study planned for you on Sunday morning out of Colossians as we continue on in the Lord Jesus Christ and tremendous in the study of reconciliation. It's just a powerful, powerful text. And Sunday night, we begin 1 Kings, the first four verses. I think you're going to find them fascinating. This is kind of an odd beginning to a book, but the reason why it begins that way, and we'll look at it Sunday night. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.